I want to say thanks to Lon Sullivan, who helped out with the class last week. His notes are so good, I left them up here. Those are last week's notes. So if you weren't paying attention or if you don't like what I'm saying, you got some extra stuff from the book of Ephesians right there that was a part of last week's class. Well, here we are with the last Sunday together. We've been doing anywhere from 6 to 7 chapters a week in order to get through the whole Bible between February, March, April, May, June, and 1 week in July. Wow, that's a lot of reading. So those of you who've been reading along out of your little booklet here, you have gotten to go all the way from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation. You tell me, what's the last chapter?
22.
That's right. And every one of those chapters, even though we didn't read the whole Bible in the book of Revelation this week, you would have been reading chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then we jumped all the way to 19 through the end of the book, 7 chapters only out of those 22. But there is grace in all of those chapters. You could take any psalm, you could take any of the chapters of the Proverbs, you can take the book of Job and others, and you can find grace-filled words throughout the Bible. Now, why is that so important? You tell me. Why have we invested 5 months, for those of you who have invested 5 months, why would we do that? Why invest 5 months reading, especially to try to find things related to grace? You tell me. Because the teacher said we had to. Okay, I'll get that one out of the way right away. Or the booklet we were given said that's what we were supposed to do. Okay, that was number two. But beyond that, go ahead. I saw Greg's hand first, or no? Go ahead, Becky.
It's affirming to see God's plan and the way he worked it all the way through.
It is. It's affirming to know that God didn't just make the world in chaos and kind of let it run its course. God set a course for this world. He even anticipated the possibility of disobedience and made provision for that as well. That is one of the most encouraging themes in the Bible. Nothing has happened in this world that has caught God by surprise. You thought about that? As surprised as we are to discover things that have happened. And sometimes our surprise is for joy, and sometimes our surprise is for sorrow. The phone calls that come about things that have happened that we didn't expect. So here's what I did. You ready? This was back in 1982 when you still had to pay a dime per minute to make a phone call. We found out 15 hours before our boys were born that it was boys, plural rather than singular. And Kathy's family lived in the town where we were. We had lots of support, but I didn't tell my family in advance. And so the next day when the boys are born, I called up, got my mom on the phone, began to talk about it. Well, she knew it was about the right time for the delivery of the baby. And so we talked about the delivery of the baby. Oh, yes, Joshua Andrew was born at 12:32 in the afternoon here, and he weighed 5 pounds and 9 ounces, I believe it was. And I forget the length now. We just chatted on for a little while. $10 a minute now, or 10 cents a minute. But I knew my mom so well, because at just the right moment, she asked, for the same reason that we always had to wear clean underwear on trips, assuming something was going to happen, what do you guess my mom asked?
Is everything okay?
Yeah. Were there any complications? Oh, I was waiting for that question. Because I said, well, as a matter of fact, nothing life-threatening. I didn't want her to have a heart attack and keel out on me. I said, but it turns out that Joshua Andrew has a brother named Matthew Philip, and he was also born at 12:32 in the afternoon. One was at 0 seconds, one was at 30 seconds. And then, guess what there was on the other end of the call? Silence. Her brain was trying, you know, wait a minute, how could Joshua Andrew have a brother named Matthew Phil? And then very quietly, she whispered the question, twins? Oh, that was so much fun. I got to get my mom just a little bit. That was kind of neat. But what a surprise. Yes, we got a baby, but we got two babies. Well, that's kind of neat. Go ahead.
The same thing happened to my sister. I was at their house and the baby was coming. And he came in that night and I said, did we get our girl? He said, we got two.
We got two. Isn't that awesome? Now, not everything is a happy surprise. That was a surprise. Sometimes we discover things. But in all of it, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one who sets the course. God is the one who controls the rudder. God is the one who sets the sails. And we are going where he wants us to be. And according to the book of Revelation, how is it all going to end? Your favorite TV show, how is it going to end? No, this is bigger than that. How is it going to end? According to Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22, you tell me.
The good guys win.
Yeah. Isn't that neat when the guys in white, and isn't it interesting we've always done that? The protagonist is always dressed in the bright colors, and the antagonist is always dressed in dark colors. Yeah, wow. Well, what does the Bible say? God is of the light. Satan is of the darkness. So that theme just carries right through to the end that indeed there is an ongoing conflict, but it will end. And in the end, God is victorious. And I always tell people it's one of the key things about the book of Revelation. We get to know the end even before the end arrives. And we get to decide, like a sporting event, whose side are we going to be on? And the answer, of course, is we want to be on God's side. So, grace is what brings us from Genesis and sin to Revelation and victory. And everything in between is a continual affirming of God's sovereignty. Have you seen that in your reading? That God is in control. Last week you looked at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, for a long time it was a mystery about how God was going to fulfill that promise to Sarah and Abraham that through one of their seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. When the Old Testament comes to an end, we still have our focus, almost kind of like a bullseye, right on the people of Israel, and not a whole lot about the rest of the world. But what begins to happen in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, while the focus in the life of Jesus remains in that land, that promised land. By the way, what is our promised land? It's not in the Middle East of the world. What is our promised land? Again, Revelation 21 and 22. It's heaven. It's in the presence of God. And there is a promised land. We sing songs about going over the Jordan River. What's that referring to? What's that reference? Who went over the Jordan River?
The children of Israel into their promised land.
Yeah, God had made that promise to Sarah and Abraham that indeed that there was going to be land given to their descendants. And sure enough, finally. And who was it who led them over? It wasn't Moses.
Joshua.
It was Joshua who led them over. And they went across dry land just like they did the Red Sea so many years earlier. But they made it into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Do you like milk?
Drink it all the time.
Yeah. Doctors say it's pretty good for you. And you know what? If you have allergies, what do the doctors tell you? One way that you might be able to deal with allergies, and it's tied in with honey. Anybody know?
Yeah.
Because you see, the bees go around in the area where you live, and they collect all of the pollen stuff. They come back, and all of that's mixed in with the local honey. And so what do the doctors tell you? If you have allergies in this area, what should you do?
Take local honey.
Eat local honey, because it helps your body to build up an immunity to the local pathogens that cause people to have allergies. So you can't go down to the grocery store and buy any old honey. You need to find somebody who's got honey from a local farm, and that's what you should be using. Isn't that cool? God said he was going to give his people a land flowing with milk and honey, two of the naturally sweetest things that were available to the Israelites. What's the sweetest thing for us today? And every husband, if you don't put your arm around your wife and say, this woman right here, I'm going to pray for you after church is over. But beyond all of the wives that are here, what's the sweetest thing that you know of?
Sugar.
All right, yeah, processed sugar is pretty good. Now, doctors aren't going to affirm that, but I'm just telling you, for me at least, processed sugar is pretty good stuff. Right? And there's not surprising why people kind of get hooked on it, and why diabetes type 2 is so prevalent in our culture.
I thought you was going to say chocolate.
Oh, okay, right. Just a smidge below processed sugar would be chocolate. And if you eat the dark chocolate kind, the doctors say there is some benefit in there. So I want us to be healthy as well as happy. But why do I talk about a land flowing with milk and honey? Because they were anxious to go in, because that's what they craved. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, and you believe what he said in John 17, which was, I and the Father are one, and you're in me, and I'm in him, so he's in you. And what is it that we crave if we are truly disciples of Jesus? What do we crave spiritually? To be where he is. I watched my grandson, who I got to meet for the first time, 14 months old, was born March of last year, couldn't see him because of COVID-19. I got to see him last week. But you know what? He didn't know me. And when I tried to hold him, if mommy and daddy were close by, guess who he really wanted? Mommy or daddy. I mean, 14 months they've been cooped up in their house, just like some of us were cooped up in our houses. He craved what he wanted, what he knew, what he needed. He craved that which fulfilled his needs. He wanted mommy and daddy. Now, I want you to know, in the 4 days that we were together, I spoiled him really good. And so I think I'm on the end skids with my grandson Oliver now. So it's what grandparents do. Spoil them and then give them back and go home. So in our case, we had a rented house in Pensacola, so everybody left. And I made sure that they took all the children with them. I love my 7 kids, grandkids, but 4 days was the perfect amount. All right. God has promised us not a land flowing with milk and honey, but a land filled with him. And no more of this looking in a mirror, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Now it's like we see God in a mirror. I love the Bible. It's my favorite book. But if you told me that I had the chance to go and to see God in person, rather than just reading what he's given, what do you think my choice might be? Yeah, I want to go. I've got so many questions for the author with a capital A, of the things that we've been reading. I want to know more about that plan and how he could have known to provide for sin, even though he created creation in perfection to begin with. And I'd like a better understanding of how Satan was a part of all of that. There had to be some point of perfection, but then Satan's in the picture. How did that happen? The truth is, The Bible tells us we have been told everything we need for life and godliness. Have we been told everything? We have not. There's more I want to know. I could have worked on the staff of the National Enquirer. Mine would have been the Spiritual International Enquirer. Universal Enquirer. I want to know about the universe, and I want to know about the God who made all of these things. We may never make it to Mars. I'd like to hear more about Mars. I'd like to know more about this vast, vast creation of God's. And this book is so good. But guess what? Paul said, the mirror just isn't adequate if you have a chance to see him face to face. Now, we've got some folks that are Zooming with us this morning, and some of you, back when the pandemic was more of an issue, some of you even Zoomed as well. I Zoomed a couple of times, live streamed for our church assembly, and it was certainly nice. But I'm going to tell you, for me, and then you can tell me maybe your preference, but for me, it just wasn't the same. Just wasn't the same. Now, it was good. Reading the Bible is good. Learning about God is good. Even talking to God in prayer is good. But do you realize that there won't be any prayer in heaven? We'll be done with that. We'll be done and finished. Because prayer is what you do for an unseen God. We are going to get to see him, again, Paul says, face to face. And we won't need prayer anymore. We won't need the Bible anymore. All of our questions. How much time will we have, Dan, to ask and to hear the answer to all of our questions? You tell me. Forever. So what if he takes a long time to answer your questions? Oh, wait. Chances are some of your questions are also my questions. Or maybe we're just going to be so overwhelmed in God's presence that we don't even ask any questions. We're just so glad to be there. And we're just so amazed at what we're now getting to experience and what the eternal life will be like. And you know, there's some people like Sue Dillon and Annetta and others right here who we're going to get to see them again. Now, if what Jesus said in his parable about Lazarus and the rich man is true, we may actually recognize those individuals. I don't know. I don't know for certain exactly what that's going to be like, except I know that God is there. And so guess what? I want to go. It's like somebody telling me about a place I've never been to. Hadn't been to Pensacola Beach. Anybody here been to the Pensacola area? My grandsons were just amazed at the color of the sand there. Anybody know?
White. Pure white.
Pure white. Oh, so beautiful. Yeah. And I tried to explain that not every beach looks that way. Some of the beaches don't have that kind of texture. It was off. It was wonderful, wonderfully, just gorgeous to see. I'd heard about it, but now I got to see it. I got to experience it. In fact, when I got home and began to rummage through my stuff, I brought some of the sand home with me. It's now in my vacuum sweeper pretty much, but I brought it home anyway. So there's a little bit of it hiding in my closet inside where the vacuum sweeper is. That's what this story is all about. And it can only happen because of grace. Did anybody have any questions about those chapters in the book of Revelation? I want to make sure we talk at least briefly about those. The seven churches of Asia Minor, which one do you connect with the best? Anybody? Which one of those could have been your home congregation?
Hopefully.
Okay, Philadelphia would have been a wonderful city to be in. But I'll tell you what, here in Florida in the summertime, do you remember that in the with the church in Smyrna, the lukewarm church, that the reference is to the water that came into their city? It came from a distant area of hot springs, and so when the water arrived, it wasn't like mountain water that was cold. It was warm, not hot, but it was warm water. And Jesus said to them, your spiritual lives are just like your city water. There's only one time in Gainesville when I can turn on my faucet for the letter C and actually get cold water coming out. You know when that is?
January.
The very time that I don't want cold water, because I'm already feeling cold on the rest of me, that's when there's finally cold water, except the aquifer here in Florida. Anybody know what the year-round ambient temperature of the aquifer is?
72.
Yeah, about 72 degrees, which if you jump in it like the Itchinatuckney River, which is spring-fed, pretty cold feeling to the body. But even 72 is not as good as a glass of pure water with ice in it that's been kind of sitting, and so you know that the water has been brought all the way down to 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Later today, when it gets hot outside and it's so muggy, you're going to want some ice water. Not lukewarm water, but ice water. And yet here we have a church where Jesus said, you can't be lukewarm with me. In fact, he gives them a choice, the same choice that we have, which is hot or really cold. He said, you can't be in the middle on this. There are a lot of things where we think moderation is good. But this is one of those cases where God does not call us to be moderate. He calls us to be extreme. He said, I want you to be on fire for me. I want you to be so filled with passion and excitement. And if you're looking forward to going to heaven, what are you going to tell other people? I've already talked about Pensacola. Why do you think I did that? What am I trying to build up in you? Hey, I want to go there. I am not on their Chamber of Commerce payroll, but I might be. Although I'll tell you, the traffic was horrendous when we were there. Oh, it felt just like being in Gainesville at times. But the beach is pretty cool. Continual waves flushing in, back out again, and oh, that salt water felt so good. I'm trying to tempt you here is what I'm doing. I'm trying to tell you the good stuff. So if you want to go, maybe you'll want other people to go with you as well. Anybody else about the seven churches of Asia Minor? Go ahead, Mary.
There's seven, and each of them has characteristics.
That's right.
And no one person is the same, so there's seven. So something about something each of the seven can be where I am. But in Revelation 22,
okay,
10 through 12, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. What's going on where you are, be righteous and be holy.
Yep. So you brought us to the very last part of this story, which is that God's going to make all things new. In Revelation 22, this river of life is so important because that's where life is found. Almost all major cities have some kind of major waterway associated with them. It's the way life worked back then and still works even today. But this idea that Jesus is coming back, chapter 22, verse 6, this is Jesus, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. How long has it been since Jesus walked the earth?
Not long ago.
Yeah, by our way of reckoning, 2,000 years approximately. Now, the Bible says 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day. And the implication is not a literal, but the idea that what seems long to us is not long to God. And so in God's eyes, Jesus was here just a couple of days ago. I don't know what you were doing on Friday, but that it was just a couple of days ago. You know, to us, 2,000 years seems like a long time. Maybe he's never coming back. But in God's eyes, it was just a couple of days ago. So don't lose heart. Don't be upset. Don't be concerned. But be, what's the right word?
Ready.
Be ready. That's all you got to do. You know you're going to go on a trip. If you're going to go on a trip, what did most of us do? Yeah, we pack a bag. What are you going to take on your bag? What are you going to take in your bag when you go to heaven? You tell me. Spiritually, I hope you're going to take some spiritual things with you. How about, are you going to take redemption with you? Oh, I hope you do. That comes through Jesus. Are you going to take righteousness with you? Romans 1, Paul says that God gives us his righteousness. I'm looking forward to going back and saying, here, I brought some back for you. And that's when I'll take off my shoes and I'll dump out a little bit of the Pensacola sand and say, Lord, I brought some of this for you too. Isn't that cool? You did a good job in Pensacola. The truth is, he did great here too. I tell everybody, I say, we have one of the biggest sinkholes in the whole wide world. And in fact, it's so big that people named it the Devil's Millhopper. I think we ought to have a city ordinance that we need to change that name. What do you think? The same way that I think the people up in Hell, Minnesota need to get a new name. There was a city in Texas that was looking to change its name. And believe it or not, the city council of Walla Walla, Washington wrote them a letter saying, if you'd like, we'll give you one of our Wallas. Is that not? Wasn't that generous? I think that's just awesome. Maybe that ought to be the Lord's Millhopper. I don't know. But we have, right here in Gainesville, 6 indigenous species of plants for Florida that only live in that big hole in the ground. 6 indigenous species of plants that are only found in the Devil's Millhopper Geological Park. That's pretty cool. Anybody know how many steps to the bottom?
A lot.
So the last time my grandchildren were here, and thank goodness there were only 5 at that time, they decided they wanted each one individually to walk with Grandpa down to the bottom and back up again. So they each got to walk those steps once. Grandpa got to walk those steps. Whew. Thank goodness there were only 5. I want you to appreciate where we live today, even with the rain, and to make that times 10 million in your mind, whatever expansion you can do. That's what is waiting for us because of grace. Now, one of the reasons that I wanted us to share this 5-month-long experience together is that in the churches of Christ, there has at least times been an ignoring of grace, and more of an emphasis on other things. Now, everything in the Bible is important, but even Jesus said that there are some things that are of greater importance. In Matthew 23, what did he accuse the scribes and Pharisees of having ignored? Oh, they were careful about 1/10 of their spices that they were growing at home, and they were careful about other things. But he said, you have ignored the weightier matters, he said. Anybody remember what they were? And there were three of them. This is Matthew 23:23, in case you need to look. You have ignored, you have not paid attention to the weightier matters of God living, such as justice. Somebody look up quick. Matthew 23:23. You have ignored, you overlooked the weightier matters, justice and
mercy
and faith. You see, even Jesus acknowledged when the lawyer came and said, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Jesus could have said, "Well, you know, there are a little bit over 600 of them, and they're all important." That could have been an answer. But that's not what Jesus said. Apparently, without hesitation, he immediately thought of what the Hebrew people call the Shema or the Shema. That this is their collection of things, which says, "Our God is one, and you tell me the rest from Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength and all." Jesus could have said they're all about the same, but he did not. He told the people of his day, and through them now to us, that there are some things that are weightier than others. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore the lesser things. That's part of maturing, that you get to those details later on. But shame on us if we focus on little things instead of focusing, at least in our beginnings, on the big things of God. And at least three of them are named in Matthew 23:23.
He told us to pay attention to the little things because they all hang on the big thing.
But if you don't have a grasp of the big thing, you don't have anything to hang on the other stuff. And so I try to remind people, and I believe grace is one of them, is one of the big things, that we do well to understand God's grace for us, and then, like that city set on a hill with its light shining, what happens when God's grace comes to us? We become the source of it then flowing into the world. And believe me, the world has enough darkness. The world has enough negativism. The world has enough, "No, you can't, no, you can't." What the world needs to hear from us on behalf of God is the "Yes, you can." You see, so many people think about God as being the negative commandments. What? Tell me some of the negative commandments. Thou shalt not
kill.
Thou shalt not
steal.
Okay, you know, and we're so good at those thou shalt nots. But I tell you, we do well to think about the thou shalls. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I remind people that if you don't think much of yourself, guess what? You're not going to think much of your neighbor either. So there is a healthfulness in having a good self-perception. Now, Paul in Romans 12 says, "Be careful, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think." But I believe Paul could just as have well written, at least for our culture, at times, to say, "Don't think more lowly of yourself than you ought to think." Do you remember in the parable of the talents, that there was the guy who just got one measly talent? Somebody tell me what a talent is in that parable. And we're not talking about an ability to do this or that.
Some
talent, it was some kind of a commodity. It could have been money. I think in some cases it would have been a weight of precious metal. How many pounds? It's estimated that one talent would have been some commodity and 75 pounds of it. Now, that's pretty impressive. What did the guy who got the most talents get? He got 10. Well, that'd be 750 pounds of whatever it was. We can't say with absolute certainty, unless we know what the thing is, exactly how much it's worth. But do you want to guess what 75 pounds of silver might be worth? Anybody willing to take a guess? We sell it by the ounce. Let's get this clear. How many ounces are in a pound? 16, and there would have been 75 pounds. So someone quick, help us out. What is 75 times 16? And if you say, that's a lot. Okay, then we're there. 75 times 16, we're talking about over 100 ounces.
1,200.
And silver is going pretty good these days. How about gold? Anybody know how much an ounce of gold would cost if we decided we wanted to grab some this morning? Anybody look? Maybe you've got investments in gold.
I think it's over $2,000 right now.
All right. And the guy with one talent had over 1,000 ounces. Maybe we're talking about millions of dollars, even if it was just one pile instead of 10. But then we say, oh, God hasn't given me very much. And I want to tell you, if you're thinking like that, that we'll shut down class and I want to go meet with you somewhere else so we can chat, because that is not a biblical view. I love the saying that I am not junk because God doesn't make junk. Now, we can have junk in our lives, let's be honest, but when we are the purity of what God made in us, we are worth infinite because God made us. So again, the story of the Bible, it seems to me, when it comes to grace, God thought that we were worth how much? Let's be candid. How much did God think we were worth?
The life of his son.
One life. Now, that's pretty amazing. But you see, that one life, we can see that light in Moses and Abraham and those who came before. We can see that light in John, who baptized so many people. We can see that light in all of the apostles. We can see that light in Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps the clearest of all, God thought we were worth one life. If something came up and one of your family members was threatened, would you be willing to give your life?
Yes.
Because we value each other. And it really does tell a lot about how we think about others as to how much we are willing to sacrifice. Oh, no, no, you go first. Oh, no, 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 you take care of this first. No, 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 your needs are more important. Those are all signs of valuing another person. Now, isn't it ironic that when church is over this morning, we're going to come close to running over people as we leave the parking lot? I don't always understand where we are sometimes. But I tell you what, letting other people go first, letting other people have the priority, letting other people know about God's love is the Christ-like thing to do. And so we have our own gardens of Gethsemane where we have to say to God, not my will, but yours be done. And that might mean having to do without some things. But grace is so wonderful because there is just plenty of it to fill everybody's need. I got an email, by the way, on Saturday. Friends of mine, members of the congregation that I was in times before, they now live in the Dayton area, got an email saying, you better run out and get gas because they're saying that there's going to be a gas shortage. And I thought about the fact that some of us were driving down to St. Petersburg yesterday for the funeral that was held. And I kind of wondered about that. I want you to feel relief in knowing that there was gas everywhere I went. both external and internal. Thank you very much. David saying he didn't have to share that card. What was that about? I was in my car alone. Thank you very much. And it had plenty of gas, both inside and out. Wouldn't it be neat, though, if we demonstrated to God that we wanted others to have before we did? I thought about bringing a roll of toilet paper for each one of you this morning. I don't know why my brain's working that way. But can you believe that we had a shortage of toilet paper in this country? What a bizarre thing. And yet it cuts to the heart of this idea of others before self. Well, thank you for reading with me. Thank you for sharing these thoughts. Now, here's what I invite you to do. Take this book. We've got extra copies over there this morning. Go to your neighbor and say, hey, have you ever wanted to read the Bible? I'd be glad to do that with you. Now, it's going to take us 40 sessions together. Can you hang in there that long? But you've got a description of each of those passages and questions already right there that we didn't even hardly talk about in this class at all. But they're all right there, easy to be able to say. We can read and we could study and we could go all the way through the Bible and find how wonderful God is. And I tell you what, that is a topic that people in our culture do not hear enough. They hear a lot about the God who thou shalt not, and they don't hear a whole lot about the God who says thou shalt. I remind you that the book Unfolding Grace is available through Crossway Publishers, the same people who do the English Standard Version. And I have one last copy of this little study guide that's sitting over there on that table if you are interested. I have enjoyed being able to share together with you, and I thank you for your efforts and your time, and especially being here in this class. Now, you're saying to yourself, what happens next? Well, we're going to go from a long class to a short class. And in fact, it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Jude from the New Testament. Why am I doing that? Because we were given, this happened about a year ago, we were given copies of this little book from 21st Century Christian. It is a Churches of Christ related publisher. And it includes actually studies of two different things. Second Peter and then Jude. Well, I've skipped over the Second Peter part because Jude in this particular book was covered by, and you're going to have your own copy, by our own James Ferris. So, if you pick up this copy, you'll have both 2 Peter and Jude. But I thought, well, wouldn't it be kind of fun if we had a way where we could make it bigger, where there would be more room on the pages for you to take notes. And this version, which is over there as well, it has just the Jude portion only that James put together. I was hoping we'd get to do this study back when he was still with us. And I was, of course, expecting, hoping, praying that once we got through the pandemic, that he would still be here and we'd get to do this together. So, sadly, we don't get to do that. But Jude. So, from reading the whole Bible, or a good chunk of it in the last 5 months, I'm going to ask you to read. Anybody happen to remember how many verses are in the book of Jude? You're going to find out. And that's all I'm asking for you this week. And the first lesson that is in this particular book, whichever one you pick up. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are so grateful for your love. We are grateful for your communication that you have given us through the Bible. We are grateful that it's available in a way that we can engage to read and to think and to study and, like even now, to pray that you'll help us to be discerning and insightful and thoughtful and committed to doing the things that we find there that are applicable to us. Above all, Father, on this day, we give to you our gratitude for the grace that you provide in our lives moment by moment. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. We pray together and we all say,
amen.
Amen. Go forth. And the teacher says,